Well, I'm happy to be here this evening, and I would thank each of you who have made the effort to come tonight. Since coming to the city, I have been, while visiting in the different assemblies, looking at parables of the Lord Jesus, and I wish to do that again this evening. Turn, please, to Matthew's Gospel. We'll read for connection in chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and we'll read from verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said, Why callest thou me good? Now perhaps it would have more clearly been translated, Why do you speak to me about good? There is none good, but one, that is God. In other words, you don't have the capacity to do good, being a man. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And you're aware of how he claimed that he did, and the Lord Jesus sought to help him to see that he really didn't keep the commandments. Now, just a little comment about this man. Everyone in my audience here tonight would understand that there is nothing that any one of us can do to merit favor with God or to obtain salvation. So we would never frame a question like he framed. What good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Salvation cannot be earned. We all know that. But now let's look on down the chapter. Verse 27, Then answered Peter, and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. I would just like to point out that Peter's question wasn't that different than the question of the ruler. The ruler said, What good thing shall I do that I might be saved, might have everlasting life? Peter said, Lord, look what we've done. Now what are we going to get because of what we've done? That's the setting for what I want to read now in chapter 20. And I do want to point out to you that it was not really an appropriate question for him to ask. However, the Lord did promise him that he would be amply rewarded, that all of those who are faithful to him now will be rewarded then. Now let's read on. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle. And saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire beginning from the first, from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. You see, he's repeated in this last verse that we've read very nearly the same thing that he had said at the close of the previous chapter, just before we read this parable. I mentioned the other night that a parable, the Lord Jesus used parables frequently. The word means, it's a compound word, literally to throw beside. And a parable is an earthly story that illustrates a heavenly truth. And it illuminates our understanding. That's why the Lord used parables. This particular parable, I think we could find it a little bit difficult to understand. I suppose there is in your heart, as in mine, perhaps a little bit of the same thought that was expressed by those who labored for 12 hours when those who labored only 1 hour received the same wage they had agreed to. They thought they were entitled to more. And why would the Lord of the vineyard give to the last the same as he had given to the first? The reason for that is because of his grace. On the point of the parable, very simply is this, brethren and sisters, you and I will receive more by trusting the Lord's grace than we will by bargaining with him. You and I will receive more by trusting the Lord's grace than we will by bargaining with him. Now, of course, Christians would never bargain with the Lord, would they? I heard one time about a sister. She and her husband have 4 sons. Gospel meetings were in progress. God was working. Some of their peers had professed to be saved. Her boys weren't professing to be saved. We understand her disappointment. Her comment was, I don't understand why the Lord doesn't save my boys. We tried to bring them up right. Her idea was, that statement betrayed it, that if she did her part, then the Lord was obligated to save her sons. She was bargaining with the Lord. Mr. Lord McBain was having the gospel meetings. He got wind of that comment. He went to her, and he said to her very plainly, Sister, the Lord doesn't have to save your boys. If he sends them down to hell, that's all that they deserve because of their sins. Of course, she was in tears right away. That seems kind of hard, doesn't it? Do you know what he said? He said, Sister, the Lord wants to save your boys, but you'll have to trust him to do that. He won't save them because they deserve it or because you deserve it. He'll save them because of his grace. And that's right. 2 of those boys are in Assembly Fellowship today. 2 of them, after many years, are still not saved. And if you think about it, you can just, I haven't told you who they are. Pray for that family of 2 boys that God might save them. They have been very much spoken to within the last few months by the death of someone quite close to them of their age. Christians ought not to bargain with God. So I hope that the point that is being made here will be clear to each one of us. We will get more by trusting God's grace than we will by trying to bargain with Him. There are a number of interesting statements here. Well, before I go any further, let me touch on the fact that they had agreed together that He was going to pay them a penny for the wages in working in His vineyard. Unless you think that's hardly a fair wage, that was the prevailing wage for labor in the Lord's day. That was a fair wage. And so you mustn't think of the buying power of that penny as being the same as the buying power of the copper cent that you might have in your pocket. In fact, I have wondered why our government even bothers minting pennies anymore. I'm sure that the copper they use is worth at least as much as what the coin is worth, and most of us wouldn't miss a few cents in a transaction one way or the other. It seems to me that it's an obsolete coin. But that wasn't the case here. That was the prevailing wage for that era. Now there's a statement that's made, why stand ye here all the day idle? I don't have to tell you that what we have here is a picture of the Lord who would send you and me forth to labor in His vineyard. Why stand ye here all the day idle? I hope that God will write that question upon our heart. I believe that what we can do is we can take these hours that are mentioned here, from the first hour, the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, the 11th hour, and finally call the laborers. We can liken these different hours to different periods in the lives of men and women and boys and girls. At least that's the way that I would like to look at it. And I would like to impress upon all of us that God has something for each of us to do. But I wonder if we're so busy with present circumstances, with our personal needs, our personal desires, that we're not heeding that question, why stand ye here all the day idle? I heard a man say one time that he was saved when he was 15 years old. And he said, I didn't wake up until I was 25. 10 years of a life that could have been used for God, in which there was very little for God. I hope, brethren and sisters, that we don't have any periods like that in our lives. I was having gospel meetings with Bob Surgenor in central Pennsylvania in a mountain village, and there was a man coming from about 25 miles away, and he sat listening to the gospel with anxiety on his face, and I was thinking to myself, there's somebody that God's dealing with. I wasn't wrong. The time came when the anxiety was gone. And I wondered, has something happened? Has he gotten saved? But the meetings were ending. I remained around for a few days, and I went to visit him. I sat in his home. I should tell you that he had a very poor complexion, but I never dreamed that within 6 weeks he would be in eternity. As I visited with him, I asked him about the meetings. What did you think of those gospel meetings? Oh, he said, when I first came, he said, I found them very, very troubling. He said, I wondered if I'm ready to meet God. But as I listened, he said, I could see that what you men were preaching was the same good news about the death of Christ for guilty sinners that I heard in that country schoolhouse, and he pointed out the window. 39 years ago. A gospel preacher had come along and had gospel meetings in that mountain community. And the place was packed. I wish I could find a place like that today. The place was packed. And along with others, he had professed to be saved in that gospel series. But he never went on for God. And when he came to the meetings that we were having, he began to question, do I really have it? But then when he could see, yes, I do, he was rejoicing afresh in his salvation. But 6 weeks later, he was in eternity. You know the thought that came to my mind when news reached me about that? 39 years to answer for at the judgment seat of Christ. Never made any mark for God whatever. I look back upon my own life. There's plenty enough about my own life that will be lost at the judgment seat of Christ. But may God cause us to hear that there's work for us to do in the vineyard of the Lord. You know, in a vineyard, there's a lot of things to do. There's putting the stock in. Well, first of all, you have to prepare the soil. Then you have to plant the vines. You have to cultivate them. Well, the vines need to be trained up, and they need to be pruned. And time comes when there's harvesting. There's lots to do in a vineyard. We could also speak about different corners in a vineyard, and since we're making applications, I'm thinking about the home as a place where there's plenty to be done for God. I'm thinking about the neighborhood. I'm thinking about the place where you work or the school where you attend. I'm thinking about the assembly. There's just a whole lot of different places and a lot of different tasks, and I'll let you fill in for yourself just what those different tasks would be. But I want to take up these different hours now, and I want to apply them to different periods in the lifetime of individuals, although I don't want to limit the spheres just to the specific hours that I'm naming. When it comes to early in the morning, I'm going to liken that to right after salvation. These men were there in the marketplace, when the employer came along, he said, go work today in my vineyard. And they said to him, how much are you going to pay us? I know they said that because we read when they had agreed together for one penny a day. You thought collective bargaining was a relatively modern development? It was going on way back then. And those men who went out into the vineyard had asked how much, and they had agreed. He had offered and they had agreed that they would receive a penny for their labors. Now when we speak about the early in the morning, of course that would be right after salvation. This is the hour when every one of us should respond to the Lord. He's really worthy of and deserving of our all. I would love to encourage young Christians to get busy in serving the Lord. I was having a conversation in the home tonight, so you'll know, in Stanley's home, and I made this observation that perhaps the greatest need among us today is for young brethren who are going to give themselves to the study of the Word of God, to learn the truth of God for themselves. I meet all kinds of Christians who know what they believe. And I'm glad that God's people generally are intelligent about what they believe. But it's one thing to know what you believe, it's another thing to know why. And if you're going to know why, that requires study. You know, it's not going to be good enough for you to say in time to come, well, Brother Slabaugh believed thus and so, or Brother Smith believed thus and so. Good brother said to me one day, speaking about another Christian, who had really taken a path that was leading away from the assembly, he said to me, "You know, I don't understand why Brother Bob is doing that. He knows that Brother Wark and Brother Stewart don't believe in something like that." And I said to him, "Brother, whatever are we going to do when the Lord takes Brother Wark and Brother Stewart home to heaven, which he has now done? We can't get by on secondhand convictions." So I would like to encourage all of the younger believers here to go in for getting the Word of God into yourself. Get into the Word of God and get the Word into yourself. And I will say this too. Those who are younger, the mind is usually a lot quicker in those early years. And you don't have so many things in there. You know, a lot of folks have computers anymore. One of the problems with computers is you get your hard drive loaded up and you can't get anything more in it. Sometimes the different elements are all scattered all over the hard drive, so you have to defragment the hard drive. I wish there was some way that I could defragment my mind sometimes. There are some things in there that I could well do without. Just like on a computer, there are some things on the hard drive that could just as well be eliminated. We have to prioritize, brethren. And I want to say this about those who have sharp young minds. Use them for God now. Study the Word of God and get the Word of God into you. You know, many times I find that young believers are rather anxious about their ability. Could I remind you of something? God gave you the ability that you have. God is not as interested in your ability as He is in your availability. And if you give yourself to serving Him, He will develop that gift which He has placed within you. Stir up the gift that is in you. I would love to be able to encourage young believers to that end. I see such tremendous potential in the young. I was in Seattle a few weeks ago, and I looked down at this corner of the gospel hall, and there were three boys. I don't think the oldest one was more than 14, and the youngest might have been 12. Two of them were brothers, and one of their chums. All of them professed to be saved, and all of them showed a real nice appetite for the ministry of the Word of God. As I looked at those young boys, I thought to myself, every one of them has much, much more potential for God than I do. How many years do I have left? If I keep busy, if the Lord gives me health, at the most I will only have a few years. But when it comes to those chaps, if the Lord hasn't come, what do they have? 50, 60, 70 years? I hope that there will be someone here and you'll recognize now's the time to go in for serving Him. When it comes to gospel testimony, for example, there was a time a few years ago when there were brethren who were inviting the young men to come up to Newfoundland to help out there. And I really like to see young men beginning to take a part. Young men, young sisters too. Then of course there's always things that can be done about around the assembly. Helpers. Mr. Ross Campbell, who was an overseer in our assembly for many years, and I owe a lot to him and to his memory. He used to say when we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the chapter that deals with the different gifts, he would come to that one place where it speaks about helps. And he always said, you know, there's some Christians and they're helpers. And there's some Christians and they're yelpers. And there's some Christians and they're scalpers. Well, we don't need the last two. But we do need all the helpers that we can get. May the Lord encourage you then to go in for serving Him. By the way, there's a snare to watch out for when you're younger, and that is, be careful that you don't get carried about by every wind of doctrine. There's all kinds of things out there. How are you going to be preserved from that snare? You can only be preserved from it if you become familiar with your Bible. The second hour that I wish to mention, and I'm speaking from Matthew chapter 20, in the first 16 verses, we read about a laborer or a householder who hired laborers to go into his field. The first began early in the morning and they worked for 12 hours. Then the second group, he went out at the third hour and he found others standing idle, and he told them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give it thee. Now, these are the ones that I would say would remind us of the teen years. Not right after a person is saved, but after they've been saved a few years. We've said already some who are saved earlier wake up in their teen years. I think just now of two esteemed servants of the Lord, and I've labored with both of them, and I've had both of them tell me about the early years right after God saved them, when they did not go in for the things of God. One of them got so far away from God, he told me no one would have believed me if I told them I was saved. I was, but they wouldn't have believed me. And God had to take up a dealing with me to bring him back to myself, to himself. He said, I have often prayed since that God would take me home to heaven before he would ever allow me to get so far away from him again. The other one was competing in a race in a large city. He was in high school. He was tall for his age. He was a good runner. He ran that particular race where all of the high schools of the city came together, and he won. But in the course of running the race, he had made a misstep somewhere. And the judges who had been watching saw that. And as he stood there doing his best to catch his breath, the race is over, they just pushed him to one side and they motioned to the fellow that had come in across the line second, and they announced, this is the winner. Those who had come with him from his school were terribly upset, as you might imagine. And he said, as he stood there doing his best to catch his breath, he heard those partisans from his school cursing the judges and taking the name of the Lord Jesus in vain. And he thought to himself, I'm the cause of that. I don't belong in an environment like this. He never ran again. He woke up. He made up his mind he was going to make his life count for God. And he's made his mark for God. A highly esteemed servant of the Lord today. I would point out to you that sometimes in those teen years we are so busy enjoying ourselves, having fun. Bodily exercise profiteth somewhat. That's really the meaning of that expression, bodily exercise profiteth little. It's not that it doesn't profit at all, but it does profit somewhat. And I'm not against physical activity. When the young are together in different activities that they get into. But you know something? There are other things that can be done with the potential for eternal rewards. Going around, I endorse the seed sower activity. I wonder sometimes how many people are reached that way. Seems like there's many, many thousands are put out. Sometimes there's some responses, but even when they call back on the responses, it's almost like they've forgotten they ever sent them in. But one thing I can see the impact on the young people that has been very, very significant. Last weekend I was up at Squamish. And you folks here know a lot more about Squamish than I do. So I can't tell you anything about Squamish, except I can tell you what I heard. And 25 years ago, a little more than that, 29 years ago, there came to be an exercise here in Vancouver that was taken up by young Christians who went up there on Saturdays, and then they also had children's meetings. I believe it was on Monday nights. They publicized the meetings, and they taught the children who came to the children's meetings. And eventually there came to be an assembly there. A conversation by an older brother was quoted to me. This wasn't told at the conference, but this was passed along to me privately. Someone asked some of those younger Christians who were going up there, "I hear there's about 40 young Christians who go up there." Well, not every week, but there may have been that many that were involved in that effort. So the older brother said, "That sounds to me like it's more of a social time than anything else." Well, the response was, what better thing could they be occupied with when they do come together? And I think that was an appropriate response. But there was another comment that was made after that had been repeated to me. You know what it was? Today, in the assemblies, plural, in Vancouver, many of those believers who take responsibility were the ones that were involved in that activity back then. So it's a good thing to become involved, to get busy, to seek to do something for God. Now, I'm not here to say that the only way to do something for God is in a group setting. To be exercised, to speak to those that you come in contact with where you work. There's a man that I knew very well. He's in heaven now. And he worked in a rubber plant. And he spoke to everyone about their need of salvation. Everybody knew Russell, and everybody mocked at him, but everybody respected him. And there were men who came to him with their questions, and he answered them wisely. He made them thirsty to have what he had. And he saw in that plant where he worked about half a dozen different men profess to be saved. And he wasn't even in the assembly. That's another story which I won't go into. But when they began to ask him, "Well, Russell, where should we go to church?" He got dressed on Sunday morning and he took them to the gospel hall and he sat back with them. Somebody said to him, "Why aren't you in the assembly?" He didn't want to talk about that. But you know something? He was out of the assembly, I believe. He shouldn't have been. But he wasn't to blame exactly. He shouldn't have left, but he wasn't to blame exactly. Extenuating circumstances I'm not telling you about. However, he never lost his exercise, and it was that very thing that brought him back to the assembly. Eventually, he took his place as one of the overseers of that assembly until the Lord took him home to heaven. But there was a man that did real work for God. By the way, those men that he saw saved, most of them saw their wives saved too. And today, in the district where he lived, there are quite a number of believers in the assembly fellowship whose father, grandfather, was reached by Russell. So, I'm suggesting there's a great deal that can be done, and I would like to encourage younger Christians, younger brethren, I'd like to encourage you to take part in the Bible readings. I hope you see that I've got a little smile on my face. I don't expect young brethren, teenagers, to be teaching in Bible readings. But you can never tell how much help a question by a young brother is going to be. And I would encourage young brethren to ask questions. Sometimes it takes more intelligence to ask a worthwhile question than what it does to make some comments. So it is a good idea to ask questions. And listen, don't be too bashful to do it. Once in a while, I've heard of older brethren who have been a little harder on young brethren than I think they should have been. One young man had been saved 2 years. His wife had taken up with him when he was not saved, but she brought him out to gospel meetings and she saw him saved. And so he was saved about 2 years. They were at his in-laws for dinner. It was Bible reading night. He asked his father-in-law a question about the passage. His father-in-law answered it. They came to the Bible reading and he asked his question again. His father-in-law was upset at him. And he said to him, "Lex, I answered that question to you before." "Oh," he said, "that's all right. I want the right answer now." I believe that both of those brethren were wrong, by the way. But at the same time, I hope you get the point I'm making. If it was worth asking at the table, it was worth asking at the Bible reading too, so that others might benefit from the answer. Well, I need to hurry on. What about the sixth hour? Oh, I need to mention snares in the teen years. Watch out for courtship. Watch out for busyness. Watch out for worldliness. I won't elaborate on the last two, but courtship, keep your priorities right. Honor the Lord, and He'll guide you in that most important step of your life. Next to your salvation, no greater subject, no greater decision that you face than that one. I'll just leave it there. We'll go on. The sixth hour, I'm going to liken that to the family years. You know, it's good to see some respond at this time. I think my wife would agree with me that those years were the best years of our lifetime. Each period, though, should be the best. My wife tends to moan about the fact that we are senior citizens now, and there's not too much left to look forward to when you're a senior citizen. However, I believe that we should appreciate exactly where we happen to be at any given time. But I do think this was the happiest for us. I know what the ambition of every parent is, the boys and girls for Christ. A Christian home should be an oasis in today's dark scenes. There should be a loving environment there. Unfortunately, not every Christian home is, but it should be. There should also be discipline. Children require discipline. I know a couple and they have three children, and I tremble to think how every one of the three is going to turn out. And the reason is because they are in total disagreement about how to raise those children. She resists him and his discipline, and while he wants to discipline, he's critical of her. Perhaps the biggest thing that they need to do is just sit down and say, "We've been wrong. We need to get our act together. We need to agree with one another about the values that we're going to instill in our home. We have got to insist on consistent conduct from our children." It may be too late now, but what I'm saying is this. Set values, agree together about them, insist on the children obeying, and I don't mean beat them if they don't, but just see to it that they do. Like you tell a little toddler, pick that ball up and put it away. Ever seen a defiant little toddler? You're stronger than he is. Just take him over to the ball, put his hand on the ball, and you pick it up, and you put it in the box. What you need to do is, every time you give a command, see to it that it's obeyed. Don't cut them any slack. I don't mean to say that you won't allow them to forget now and then. But with our children, when they infracted a second time, they stood in front of us. We asked them what we had told them. They had to repeat it to us. And then we told them, there'll be no third occasion, there will be punishment. That almost inevitably sufficed. But you've heard mothers threatening what they're going to do. You do that again, I'm going to... You do that again, I'm going to... It gets to be embarrassing if you happen to be a guest there. But when parents learn to insist that what they tell the children to do, the children do. Children learn to do it. Children need discipline. They want to know what the limits are. They'll test you constantly. Children are master psychologists. I was, and so were you. But parents have to be better. So more could be said, but I need to leave that. I hope that every family here reads the Bible with the children and prays. By the way, do you want to know an effective discipline that links with that? Our family was nearly raised before Jimmy Smith told me this one. But he said when he was a boy and he did something that he shouldn't, his father discussed the matter with him and said, "Now, Jimmy, I'm going to have to give you a spanking. But before I do, we're going to tell the Lord what you've done." And getting down on their knees, Mr. Smith would tell the Lord what Jimmy had done and that he's just a little sinner and his sins are taking him down to hell and he needs to be saved. And he prayed for his salvation. You know what Jimmy said? He said he would any day rather have had two spankings than have his father tell the Lord about what he had done. I believe we need to instill the fear of God into our children. And when we say the fear of God, not afraid of God, but reverence for, respect for God. What are the snares here? Watch out for secular values that we find in the world all around us. Watch out for extracurricular activities at school. They will tend to take our children away from Christian principles. What about the ninth hour? This is the one I really should have concentrated on. The ninth hour, only 3 hours left, and the laborers went out into the vineyard. I'm looking at this as the middle years. These should be the most productive years of all. It is the time when believers should have reached spiritual maturity. It is when they can give time to matters of recognized priority. They can begin to take, or they can take responsibility in the assembly. And by the way, one of the commonest mistakes among us in the assemblies today is waiting until the generation that has had its day is just about to go off the scene, the Lord take them home to heaven, before starting to encourage others to take responsibility in the assembly. I believe they should have been encouraged years before so that they might have had opportunity to have worked with those older, experienced brethren, learning something about the way in which matters should be considered and handled. I believe that when God is raising up men to take responsibility in the assembly, that should be evident as they are developing spiritually, and they should be encouraged not to take a place beyond those who are already functioning. Of course not. But just to learn. Because I have more than once been disappointed in brethren who didn't seem to know some very simple things that if they had only worked with older brethren sooner, I think they would have learned. But anyway, in those years, it's a time of genuine usefulness in God's assembly. And we love to see brethren who have begun well, gone on well, and now they're taking responsibility in God's assembly. They're a great blessing to God's people, and the assembly cannot function properly without men like that. You know what happens in those years sometimes? You start thinking about living. I was going to stay living in Florida, but when you are out here, you go down to San Diego or Phoenix instead in the wintertime. Not that you don't have those occasions, but I have seen older men, or not older men now, I'm not yet in my senior years, but I've seen those that could have been far more useful in the assembly, and they seem to want to let go of responsibility instead of continuing to serve in those years. Also, watch out for cold-heartedness. Years ago, I heard Tim Kember say, as we grow older, we grow colder. I said, ouch, when he said it. We need brethren and sisters to keep close to God so that we don't become cold-hearted. And when we are cold-hearted, we'll not be as useful as we seek to serve in those years. Last of all is the 11th hour, and you know what we'll liken that to? We'll liken that to the senior years. It's good to respond at that time, even though you have not responded earlier. One of the things that those in those circumstances can do and do it very effectively is labor in prayer. Many years ago, I happened to pick up a genealogy book that had been put together about my grandmother's family. And as I was leafing through it, to my utter amazement, I saw a picture of a woman, and I said, I know that woman. She lives in Iowa. My grandmother's family and the locale for the book was really Pennsylvania. That woman that I saw in the picture was a sister in the assembly in Garnavillo. I didn't have a clue that there was some relationship between us. So when I went to Garnavillo for gospel meetings in a few weeks, I took my book along and I knocked on her door, and she invited me in, and I said, have you ever seen a book like this? She said, that's my book. I said, no, it isn't. That's mine. Well, I have one like it. I said, well, I believe that. She had one too. She was quite thrilled to find that there was a relationship between us and that one of her relatives was preaching the gospel. We had a very, I was going to say, long and pleasant relationship. Dear Susie's in heaven now. I remember the day that I went to Lynn Manor Care Center to visit with Susie. And as I was visiting with her, I said, well, Susie, I've got some sad news to tell you, although there's a happy side to it. I said, my mother, her third cousin, been taken home to heaven. And of course, she offered her sympathies. I made this comment. I said, Susie, one thing I know I'm going to miss is I'm going to miss my mother's prayers. Susie looked at me in all earnestness. She said, John, she said, I'll pray for you every day. Now, I appreciated that. And I believe that that is a work that some older believers can do, even in what are sometimes called the golden years. I've wondered why it's called the golden years. I heard a doctor say one time that 90% of the expense of health care, 90% of the total expense for a lifetime is expended in the last year of a person's life. I wonder if that's what's meant by the golden years. Well, we'll not speculate further about things like that. All I'm saying is this, that it is a time when we can know something of communion with our God and we can still serve Him. Have you ever heard older believers ask the question, I don't understand why the Lord's left me here. I'm not good for anything. I always tell them, God has left you here because His purposes for you are not completed yet. Who can tell what God will use you for? Oh, there's one more thing to say. Call the laborers. Maybe tonight that shout will be given. Call the laborers. And then we'll go in to receive a reward. I used to think it doesn't really pay, or it isn't really appropriate for us to do anything for God with a view for to get a reward for it.
Why, we owe him our all.
And then I heard about the boy whose father had died and his mother kept him in school at great expense, and they didn't have enough. He graduated from high school. He said, "Now, Mom, I can get a job." "No," she said, "son, I want you to go to college." "We can't afford it." "We'll do it somehow." Such was his appreciation for his mother's sacrifice that he applied himself to his studies and graduated with the highest honors. Graduation day came. Honors student's mother, she sat in the front row. She had on dated clothing, not the latest style, clean, but worn. No matter, all the others with their finery all around didn't bother her. She had eyes only for the boy. And that moment when he received those awards for his diligence, but he did a very singular thing at that moment. He stepped down off the platform and he walked over to his mother and he put those awards in her hands. And he said to her mother, "I wouldn't have been here if it hadn't been for you. I want all the reward I can get so that I will be able in that day to lay it down at the feet of the man that died for me. Lord, I wouldn't have been here if it hadn't been for you." Let's pray. Our Father, in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus, we look to Thee to bless Thy word. We thank Thee for it. We acknowledge that at times we seem to handle it so poorly, but we are grateful, our Father, that there's power in Thy word, and we trust that each of us may recognize that Thou dost have something for us to do, and we pray that Thou wilt help us to get busy at it, living in view of that day when we shall hear from the Lord Himself those words, "Well done," and receive a reward that we will be able to lay at His feet. Our Father, take our thanks then for Thy word and for the opportunity to be together. Part us with Thy blessing. Take us safely to our homes, we pray. Bless the testimony here in Woodland Drive and believers from other assemblies too. Bless in view of the conference at the weekend. All this we ask in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, you all know number 386. How many of you know number 387? 387, go labor on, spend and be spent, thy joy to do the Father's will. It is the way the master went, should not the servant tread it still. Go labor on, 'tis not for naught, thy earthly loss is heavenly gain. Men heed thee, love thee, praise thee not, the master praises, what are men? We'll sing the last two verses of number 387.